As I looked at the scriptures for this morning, I did a bit of research, and I was looking at halls of fame. Halls of fame. You'll all probably, possibly be aware that there's long been a basketball hall of fame, which includes many of the legendary, most famous players in basketball history. It's an American thing, I know, but you might know some of the names if I read them out. Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Shaquille O'Neal, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. These players are not only renowned for their on-court achievements, but also for their impact on the sport and popular culture. Somebody else called MS Dhoni. Dhoni. Does anybody know that name? Not basketball. Any cricket fans here? Hey, anyone else like cricket? Oh, why not? Not Leslie, no. Just don't move. You can't move in the sermon. MS Dhoni, fondly known as Captain Cool, owing to his nonchalant demeanour on the field, became the 11th Indian cricketer to be inducted into the prestigious ICC Hall of Fame. He joins Indian legends Sunil Gavaskar, Sachin Tendulkar. You might know some of these names if you've kind of picked up on sport on the news. Rahul Dravid, Virendra Sehwag. Really famous Indian. In India, they would be like hot people, really, really. The Hall of Fame honours the game's greatest contributors. And the ICC, they're only allowed to be inducted into the Hall of Fame 5 years after they left. They played their last professional game, for their last international cricket appearance. And as I was looking into Halls of Fame, and I googled Hall of Fame, I was inundated with Halls of Fame. I mean, I could never have imagined some of the Halls of Fame. So from the very expected, like the basketball, the baseball, the soccer, to the very unexpected, I've got a few here for you. Candy. The Candy Hall of Fame. I mean, only in America, right? It's candy, of course. Circus Hall of Fame. The Toy Hall of Fame. The Writers Hall of Fame. Well, you can kind of understand that. The Robot Hall of Fame. It's got things like Star Wars robots, R2-D2 and things like that. Get this one. Insurance Hall of Fame. Can you believe that? The top people in the insurance world, Hall of Fame. I mean, that is so boring, isn't it? Sorry if you work in insurance, but Hall of Fame for that. What about the National Barber Museum and Hall of Fame? And my favourite, the Energizer Keep Going Hall of Fame. How about that? When you're feeling a bit low, just think about the Energizer Bunny. Energizer Keep Going Hall of Fame. Wow. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith, or also known as the Faith Hall of Fame. Faith Hall of Fame. And in this noted chapter that Heather read out for us earlier, the writer of the book of Hebrews introduces an impressive list of heroic figures from the Old Testament. Many of you will know most of these. Remarkable men and women whose stories stand out to encourage and challenge our faith. Some of these characters' names are well-known personalities, while others are not named in that chapter. They remain anonymous. Some of those that are anonymous are listed. And we can probably guess with a fair degree of accuracy many of these men and women. For instance, verse 33 says, they shut the mouths of lions. Most likely a reference to Daniel in the lion's den. Verse 34, quenched the flames of fire. probably referring to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, surviving in the furnace, again in Daniel chapter 3. Verse 34, weakness turned to strength. Could be Hezekiah recovering from his sickness and God granting him 15 years more life. Or could be Samson. Weakness turned to strength. Could be others. Verse 35, women received their loved ones back again from death. The widow of Zarephath, the Shunammite woman, both received their sons back, raised to life by the prophets Elijah and Elisha. Others were tortured, their backs cut open with whips. Jeremiah was tortured and whipped. Some died by stoning. Zechariah was stoned to death. Prophets, God-given prophets that were stoned to death by their people, because the message they brought was not light. Some, say it quietly, as children, were sawed in half. Strong tradition suggests that Isaiah died a martyr in that way. I won't say it again. But if you want some faith-inspiring reading, take a look at the lives of these characters mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can easily find it. Just Google Hebrews 11, find the name, or take the names out of this order of service. Google the names and read about the exploits of these people. Find out where it is in the Bible, which books of the Bible it's in. Those stories are incredible. They are so inspiring. What ordinary people, you could argue they're not ordinary people, but ordinary people inspired by God to do incredible things. Today I want to talk just for a few minutes about someone who may not be quite as familiar. And that was a person called Barak, just mentioned by name in the scripture earlier. And even though his inadequacy or lack of faith seemed to disqualify him, in my mind, to be put in this chapter, he was included. He was one of those mighty Hebrew warriors who answered the call of God despite overwhelming odds, as we heard in that story. Barak was summoned by the prophetess Deborah and to lead Israel during a time of war when the Canaanite kingdom of Hazor was taking vengeance on the Hebrew people, and Deborah summoned him. And in the time of the judges, Israel drifted away from God and the Canaanites oppressed the nation for 20 years. And God said to Deborah, a wise prophet, holy woman, and she called Barak, summoned him, telling him God had commanded him to gather the tribes and go to Mount Tabor, a famous mountain in Israel. But Barak, as we heard, hesitated. And he said, I will go, but only if you go with me. You'll understand why I'm picking this scripture in a minute, this particular person. And Deborah agreed, but because of Barak's lack of faith, she told him the credit for the victory would go to a woman, which we heard in that reading. And he died a brutal death at the hands of a woman, the king. So Barak led a force of 10,000 men, but Sisera, the commander of the enemy, had, as we heard, 900 iron chariots. 900 iron chariots. And in ancient warfare, chariots were like tanks. You know, they probably didn't even need to use swords and spears. The chariots, made of iron, they would just run into the enemy and obliterate whoever's in their path. So he had 900 chariots. And Deborah told Barak to advance because the Lord had gone before him. And he and his men raced down Mount Tabor to fight the battle in the plain of Jezreel. Judges 4:4-7 is where this scripture and where this story is told. So if you want to look at it later, please feel free. It says, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So she was a judge, a prophet. She was a leader in the country. People would go to her to settle their disputes, and she would guide the nation. She sent for Barak and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troop to the Kishon River and give him to your hands. Again, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't, I won't go. Interesting. Certainly I will go with you, Deborah said. But because of the course you're taking, the honour will not be yours. Now, God brought a massive rainstorm to that area. The ground turned to mud, bogging down the chariots. The stream Kishon overflowed, sweeping many of the Canaanites away. The Bible says Barak and his men pursued. Not one of Israel's enemies was left alive. And you can read about that in the next chapter, Judges 5, in Deborah's song. It was quite common for them in those days. When they had a victory, they would sing a song about it. And you can read about this, the floods of water and the rain. And you think, Barak's been called. He's scared. And what does God do? Causes it to rain. Now, ordinarily, it's no big deal, is it? But if you're in an ironclad chariot that probably weighs a ton, once the ground gets wet, you're a sitting duck. Now, Barak didn't know that was going to happen. But it happened, and they won. Barak's hesitancy to go without Deborah wasn't cowardice, but perhaps reflected a lack of faith. And it's easy for us to judge, and I can stand here and think, I've got a lot of sympathy for this man. Faith in God is necessary for any worthwhile task. And the bigger the task we're called to do, the greater the faith is required. And God uses who he wishes, whether a woman like Deborah, an unknown man like Barak, God will use each of us if we put our faith in him, obey him, and follow where he leads. So why did I choose Barak? I think predominantly because he was a reluctant participant and needed reassurance. Perhaps he was used as an encouragement for others. Because I can see myself in Barak when I feel there are things that I should do, little steps of faith that I should take that perhaps I'm a little bit afraid to do. We need a little bit of encouragement from somebody else, from our partner, our husband, our wife, our boss, our friends. I guess very similar to Moses, who, despite being the best placed person to go back to Pharaoh and release his people from slavery, he needed help from his relative Aaron, to speak on his behalf to Pharaoh. Sometimes what God calls us to seems too hard for us, or we're afraid to step out and give it a go. But the thing is, if God has called us to do something for him, then he will equip us for that task. I wonder if you can cast your own minds back to a time where you felt God was saying, Heather, I want you to do this. Rod, Scott, Andrew, Neil, step out and do this for me. I've got a challenge for you. Maybe we can all think of times where we've been asked or we've felt in our minds that God is calling us to do something extraordinary as far as we're concerned. Maybe not going to battle a bit against 900 tanks, but maybe there are little steps in our own lives that you've felt have been a challenge. I can certainly think of times in my life where I've had to make some big, big decisions about what I'm going to do. Big decisions, life-changing. Where I've not known, like when I left having worked in industry for 30 years and I went into church ministry. I was doing okay in industry. I was running teams and looking after General Motors networks. And then I began to feel over a period of time, I've got to go into ministry, become a minister and serve God's people. That was a big step in my life. Big, big change. And it took me probably a couple of years of praying to God. Is this right? Is this right? I just need you to tell me, make it clear to me. Probably the signs were there and probably wanted another sign and another sign. A bit like Gideon with his fleeces on the floor. Give me a sign and, you know. Can you think of times in your own lives where maybe you felt God's challenged you and maybe you've stood up to that challenge? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've regretted it. Maybe you've wished you'd taken a different course on a certain thing in your lives. There's a verse in Romans that says, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." It means that God won't change his mind about what he's called you to do. If God has called you to do something, that calling or to be a certain person, that calling is still there whether or not you have obeyed. And if God gave you a gift, that gift is still there. Whatever God has called you to do, he's also gifted you to do. I guess faith, a simple definition of faith, could be believing that God has given you a task that's bigger than you can achieve on your own. And the only way you could achieve it is if God turns up. Because he doesn't expect us to do things on our own. I mean, if our task is capable, we're capable to complete our tasks on our own, then there's no real faith involved in that, is there? But it's when you can't achieve those things that you feel you should be doing, when it's impossible for you to do it, that God turns up. That's faith, when you step out to do something that you know you shouldn't be able to do. Obviously, you need to take guidance and think about those steps of faith. But I'd encourage you in your own lives to think about things. Actually, God, what are you saying to me today? What step of faith do you want me to do this day or this week or this year or even this decade of my life? What's the change that you want to do in this 10 years of my life? Chrissy and I have broken our lives down into decades. So we got married in our 20s and had children. We moved house in our 30s and had more children. Changed my job in my 30s. In our 40s, what did we do then? We moved again. And I went into ministry. We've kind of broken it down into decades of where we've really had some big changes in our life and changes that we've prayed about and worked on. And it's amazing what God has done in our lives, and it's just exciting. But I still ask myself this question, when was the last time, and I ask it to you, when was the last time I felt so out of my depth that without God's help, I could not accomplish my task? And the reason I ask that question is because most of us, me included, live in our own comfort zone. It's predictable, it's not challenging, and it's safe. It's safe. Little steps, challenges of faith in our lives. Why not think about that this week as you go about your business? God, what do you want to challenge me in in my life. It might be something really small. It might be something like making a cake for a neighbour that's poorly or lonely. It might be just going across the road to say hello to someone you've not seen for a while, or someone who knew's moved into your street. Reaching out the hand of friendship, because you represent Christ in the situations. If you know Christ, you represent him in whatever situation you go into. So in my job, whatever I do, I'm representing him. So I try and take that mindset with me. But there are little steps we can all do. And I'm just trying to encourage you that God can work through you. I say to my mum, she's 91. I say, Mum, and other people her age, God's not finished with you yet. As long as there's breath in your body, there's things you can do for God. End of. So don't think about taking a battle down Mount Tabor, fighting against some chariots. But how about making a cake? How about taking little steps and seeing, wow, God, you've done something amazing in and through me. How exciting to step into every day of our lives and see what God may do in us if we give each day to him.